We're going to be in Ruth chapter 4 this morning. We're going to finish our series in the book of Ruth. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 22. If you're here with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd love to give you a copy of God's Word as a gift from us to you. So if you would, look in the chair in front of you. You'll see a blue Bible there. If you're going to be using the church-provided Bible this morning, we'll be on page 249. I encourage you not only to use the Bible, that particular Bible this morning, but please take it home with you. Read it throughout the week. If you have questions about anything, you feel free to call the church office and we'd love to talk to you about it. But we encourage you, if you come back, to bring it with you because we just love studying God's Word together. As you're turning to Ruth chapter 4, I want to ask you a question this morning. What is your favorite love story? What is your favorite love story? When it comes to movies, you might think of the movie Grease, right? You have John Travolta and Olivia Newton-John, they're prancing around the carnival singing what? You're the one that I want, right? So for you, maybe that's your the greatest love story in the form of a movie. Maybe for you, and maybe by default, your wife loves the Hallmark movies, and so you have to watch a lot of the Hallmark movies, and so that might be one of the only love stories that you know. And really, they have four themes really that happen, but at the end of the day, here's how we'll sum it up. The guy gets the girl, right? And it ends with a kiss, right? So that's the story of the Hallmark movies. I'm more of a fan of the love stories like The Gladiator or Braveheart, where the man, the underdog of the story, is willing to lay down his life for the greater good of the people. Those are the kind of love stories I like. So in the dynamic of my home, The Gladiator, Braveheart has to contend with the Hallmark. And most often, Hallmark wins out. Gladiator happens when my wife is asleep. So that's the context of our home. So I don't know what your home is. But if you are married to a woman that loves Hallmark, I pray for you. And please pray for me. No, I'm just kidding. You know, out of all the love stories that we can see in movies and through art, through music, you know, there's different ways to express love, isn't there? But regardless of what those ways are, there are no greater love stories than that are found in the Bible. In particular, in the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, there was a real Ruth. There was a real Boaz. There was a real love story. And their love story is pointing us to the greatest love story ever known. The story of redemption. That word redeem has been such a huge truth for us to not only to learn, but to keep it moving throughout our series. And I pray that you would not let that word redeem dissipate as you read through all of Scripture. That word redeem is coming up over and over again from Genesis to Revelation. The word redeem, the essence of redeem, the heart of redemption is all throughout Scripture. The word redeem, again, means to pay the necessary price for someone's freedom, someone's debt, or to cover someone's past mistakes. Praise God that He is the author, perfecter, and finisher of redemption. Last week, we saw how Boaz went through a legal process, if you will, a legal process to redeem Ruth. And the beauty is, when Ruth is redeemed, it's not the end of the story. The story continues. And we see the continuation of this story in verses 13 through 22. And that's our passage this morning. So let's read together. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. And she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He is He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Guess what? All those hard names mean something, by the way. From this passage, we see four incredible truths about the story of redemption. And that's where I want us to leave this morning, the same way that the book of Ruth leaves. Four amazing truths about the story of redemption. And the first truth that we see in this passage is the story of redemption leads to relationship. It leads to relationship. We see this in verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became what? She became his wife. The very nature of what redemption is centers around what? Relationship. In the book of Ruth, we see someone who needs redemption. Someone who is destitute and has been left completely alone. And they have to be what? They have to be rescued. And the progression of Ruth and Boaz's relationship is really quite amazing if you think about it. It starts outside in a field where Ruth is gleaning, right? Remember Ruth chapter 2? Boaz does what? Boaz takes notice of her. Boaz moves in and invites her to his table to have a meal with him and his workers. After the meal is over, Ruth goes back to work in the fields, and Boaz tells his workers to protect her, to help provide for her, help her out. In chapter 3, Naomi begins to feel, man, there might be something here with this one named Boaz. And so she develops this incredible strategy. It's a risky strategy, if you will, to see if Boaz is interested in Ruth. And really, to see how interested Ruth is in Boaz, if you think about it. The plan was risky, but it worked. We see that Boaz understands this person named Ruth, the Moabite woman. He understands that there is someone nearer in kin that has legal right to redeem her above him. And so he wants to do it God's way. So he says, I'm going to go to this other one. And I'm going to find out what his position is in the situation. And so beginning of chapter 4, he goes to this unnamed man and tells them about this land. And man's willing to redeem the land, but then he finds out, well, not only are you committed to the land, but you're committed to Ruth. And after displaying all the commitment, the unnamed man thankfully, what, steps aside. He realizes that the commitment is too great, and so what does Boaz do? Boaz redeems her. He's willing to pay whatever the price is. Why? Because he loves Ruth. Boaz does the transaction. He pays the price. The testimony is given to the people, I will purchase the land. But also a covenant is declared to the people, and I will love who? I will love Ruth. I want her to be my bride. You know, when you think about salvation, when you think about the story of redemption, when you think about one's relationship with the Lord, one's acceptance into God's family, it's kind of similar to that of Ruth and Boaz if you think about it. There's planning, there's timing, there's pursuit, there's risk, there's legal requirements, there's a tremendous exchange, there's a great cost. The Apostle Paul speaks of the story of redemption in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Listen to how Paul describes the story of redemption. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You know, in the story of redemption, we see God is in control of all of human history. The coming of Christ was no accident. The law had served its purpose by showing us our sin and showing us our need for a Savior, a Redeemer. The very fact that God's one and only Son is the only one qualified to redeem us from our sin. His name is Jesus. You see, Jesus is not one among many. He is the one and only. The Bible describes Him as the God-man. God sent forth His Son and He was born of a woman. Well, which one is it? Which one is it? Did God send Jesus or was God born of a woman? The answer to both of those questions is what? Yes! Yes! It's both. The deity and humanity of Jesus is on display. Why do we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Because He's the only one qualified. He's like God, and He's like us, right? He sleeps, yet He calms the storm. He gets hungry, yet He's the bread of life. He gets thirsty, yet He's the living water. He weeps at Lazarus' tomb, and yet He still raises him from the dead. He purchased us. He bought us. He paid our ransom for the penalty of my sin, your sin. No longer are you and I under the power of sin, and one amazing day we will be redeemed from the very presence of sin. You see, Jesus was born under the law. Jesus lived under the law. He kept the entire law, something that you and I could never do. We go back to the unnamed man. He could have been the greatest man in history, yet he failed the law. How? He had the responsibility to redeem Ruth, but the commitment, the cost, was too great. And so the law condemns us, but yet God, through Jesus Christ, fulfilled all of the law. And yet, He sacrificed His life for you and I. God sent Jesus on a rescue mission. God sent Jesus on a rescue mission to adopt us where? Into His royal family. Think about this. God sent Jesus as an orphan to this world so that you and I, by grace through faith, could be adopted into His family. Of all the things God could give us, the most extravagant, the most priceless gift that He could give us is His Himself. That is the great inheritance, if you will, that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? The greater work of grace is not humans adopting humans, which praise God for that, but God adopting us. Praise God for His goodness, His provision, His care. And if you know Jesus, you have forever been adopted into His family. You know, to be forgiven of sin is sufficient in and of itself, right? But the story of redemption goes further. The very fact that we're loved by God in a relationship with Him. You see, the story of redemption leads to relationship, but the second truth we see in this passage is the story of redemption leads to life. It leads to life. Verse 13, the scripture says that He, speaking of Boaz, went into her, and the Lord gave her what? Gave her conception, and she bore a son. Here's what's interesting about the book of Ruth. We have all this buildup. All these incredible details, if you will. You have a whole chapter describing the headache and the heartbreak of three women, Orpah, Ruth, and Naomi. You have a whole chapter detailing out a day in the field of Boaz. You have a whole chapter dedicated to the encounter between Ruth and Boaz at night. You have a half of a chapter detailing how Boaz redeems Ruth with that unnamed man. And then you get to verse 13, and in one verse, you have a wedding and a baby. Wow! Maybe it's a reminder to us that shouldn't be that hard, right? No, I'm just kidding. But all the detail, and in one verse, they get married and they have a baby. But here's what we don't want to miss with that one verse. The weight of the phrase, the Lord gave her conception. Man, underline that phrase. The Lord gave her conception. Remember, Ruth was married before, right? Ruth had been married for 10 years. And all the way up to her husband's death, her first husband's death, she was unable to what? To have a child. For whatever the reason, she was unable to have a child. But here we read that the Lord Yahweh gave her conception. God's sovereign hand at work in the life of this child. And not just this child, it's a reminder to us that God's sovereign hand is at work in all of life. From womb to tomb, God's hand is at work. We should cherish all life, regardless of when it starts or when it ends. The Lord gave her conception. All throughout the book of Ruth, we see God's hand of providence and God's sovereignty. All throughout it. But twice, specifically in the book of Ruth, the writer, the narrator, intentionally brings up the Lord. That He is front and center. He does it right here in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. The very fact that the Lord, God, Yahweh, gave her conception. But we see this again in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, where the scripture says, the Lord had visited His people and given them what? Given them food. The Lord provided food. And that way of food led to a way back home, right? They go back to Bethlehem and the Lord provided a child, specifically a son, a way to keep the family line going. It's a reminder to each of us that Yahweh alone, God Almighty alone, is able to meet the deepest needs of our life. He alone is able to meet the deepest needs of our life. The book of Ruth opens with three funerals and it ends with a wedding and a baby. The great story of redemption leads to life, but not just life. If we think about the greater story of redemption, it leads to eternal life. John 3, 16 through 17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. And God gives us an incredible gift. It's the gift of redemption. It's the gift of His Son. And here's what we see in the story of redemption. The story of redemption changes our story. It changes our destination. I am no longer dead in my sin. I'm no longer condemned. But by the grace of God and my faith and trust in Him, I am set free. And you are set free. And you are given life. You are given life abundantly and given life eternally. The story of redemption continues. It leads us to relationship. It leads to life. The third truth that we see in this passage is the story of redemption leads to restoration. Restoration. Did you pick up what happens in verses 14 and on? The story of the book of Ruth switches. It switches from Ruth and Boaz to who? To Naomi. Look at verses 14 through 16. The scripture said, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may His name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to Him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Think about Naomi, right? We can't miss out on Naomi in the story. Here, the one who lost her husband, the one who lost two sons, is now doing what? She's holding a baby in her lap. And this is a radical shift, isn't it, in the life of Naomi? Let's not forget where she was in Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. The scripture says that she, speaking of Naomi, said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. Do not call me pleasant, call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full. Remember, I had a husband, I had two sons, And the Lord has brought me back where? Empty. Why? Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? And here's what we see in the story of redemption, specifically in the book of Ruth. Ruth's redemption did what? It changed Naomi's life. It's through the person of Ruth and her faithfulness to God. Remember what Ruth said to Naomi in chapter 1. Your God will be my God and your people will be my people. And where you go, I will go. And all along the way, Naomi is getting a glimpse at the providence and sovereignty of God through the life and faithfulness of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. The same women in Ruth chapter 1 who heard Naomi say, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, call me bitter because I left here full, but now I come back empty." Those same women in Ruth chapter 4 say this to her. "Blessed be the Lord who has what? Who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And let this redeemer be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age." Did you see what happened in these passages? The whole time we've been focusing on who as the kinsman redeemer? Boaz. Boaz, the husband. But in this passage, the women are talking about who as the kinsman redeemer? The baby. The baby. It's the only place in the Old Testament where someone who's not an adult is referred to as the kinsman redeemer. All of the pronouns here are directed towards the child. The offspring is going to be Naomi's redeemer. Did you see the description that is given of this baby kinsman redeemer? This child will be a redeemer. He will be famous and he will be what? He will be a restorer. And can you imagine the smile on Naomi's face when she's holding her grandson in her lap? The long-awaited, long-desired grandson is finally in her hands. And what we see is God's ability to exchange bitterness for incredible joy. Naomi's speechless. She doesn't say a word. She's overwhelmed at this restoration because of this baby. All of those times of loss, all of that time of waiting, all those lost years, if you will, due to bitterness, is now restored. It's a reminder to us that in Psalm 147, verse 3, we get this incredible promise. It says, "He," speaking of the Lord, "heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds." I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know where you've been. I don't know the regrets that you have in your past. I don't know the home life that you were born into, or the home life you find yourself in now. There might be some awful stuff in your past. Things that were done to you and things that you did yourself. And there might be a lot of regret in your life. And the good news is, when God redeems you, He begins to restore you. Now that doesn't mean that the consequences of sin and the effects of sin don't linger potentially for the rest of your life. But God begins to restore you. The journey of your life begins to change. What we see in the book of Ruth and what we see all throughout the Bible is God is at work in the darkest of times, preparing the way for places of great triumph and great blessing. And sometimes the great triumph, the great blessing is already in the works before you see it and before you understand it. In Ruth chapter 4 verse 15, the women tell Naomi, that your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons. Now, we say that today, we probably don't understand the weight of it. But man, that is like the ultimate compliment. The number seven, representing perfection and completion. Naomi, when you thought you had nothing, right? God was already providing to you what you needed. And it's found where? In your daughter-in-law. How many of us can say that today? If you have a child who's married, do you embrace your daughter-in-law in the same way? But that's what the Scripture is telling us. Ruth was there. She was with Naomi every step of the way. But greater than that, God was with her every step of the way. The promise of God healing the brokenhearted and binding up our wounds is so true. I have not only seen that in my life, but I have seen that in many of the lives of this room here today. I'll give an illustration of this, and I'll leave the names out because I didn't get approval beforehand. But there is a family who attends this service most of the time. I'm not sure if they're here today or not. But for years, desired children, prayed and asked the Lord for children. And for whatever reason, God did not allow that to happen. But through the journey, the heart and the mind began to change, and God led them through foster care. And they get a hold of three incredible boys who were in a very messy situation. And God used this incredible family. He restored their hurts. And this year, they adopted those three boys. Praise God for that. God knew what He was doing. God knew what they needed. And God knew what those boys needed. God is the restorer. Why? Because the story of redemption leads to restoration. And the last truth that we see in this passage is the story of redemption leads to resolution. Resolution. You see, the scope of this story is much greater than Boaz. It's much greater than Ruth. It's much greater than Naomi. It's much greater than you and I. The writer of the book of Ruth tells us that the real resolution is what happens after the wedding, after the baby, and after the restoration of Naomi. Verses 17 through 22, the scripture says, "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez, father of Hezron. Hezron, father of Ram. Ram, father of Abinadab. Abinadab, father of Nahshon. Nahshon, father of Salmon. Salmon, father of Boaz. Boaz, father of Obed. Obed, father of Jesse. And Jesse, father of David." I did pretty good. I'll probably mess it up next service. But there's a lot going on right there, telling us that there is a greater resolution that is needed in the story of redemption. God was not only plotting for the temporal blessing of a few Jews in Bethlehem. He was preparing for the coming of the greatest king that Israel would have, David. Boaz and Ruth's great-grandson. And the name of David carries with it the hope of the Messiah. Peace, righteousness, rescue, freedom from all pain, grief, and guilt. Redemption. Did you notice in the birth announcement, who names the baby? I don't know about you, but if mama doesn't have a say-so in the naming of the baby, in our day, you probably got a mess on your hands. The women named him, and they named him Obed, which means servant. Can you think of another time in Scripture where a baby was named by someone other than the mom? Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.' And he will what? He will be great. His name will be great. And will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. The birth of Obed is pointing us to where? Jesus, whose name is far greater, whose throne is far greater. Jesus. The whole story of Ruth, this incredible book of redemption, this incredible story of love, is pointing us to the greatest of all redeemers. About 1,000 years pass between the book of Ruth and the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew picks up on the genealogy of Jesus, the greatest birth ever known. In verses 5 and 6 in Matthew 1, the scripture says, "And Salmon, the father of Boaz and Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king." That sounds familiar, right? That's how we end Ruth chapter 4. In the story of the birth of Jesus, the story of Christmas, you see what? You see the story of Ruth. But it doesn't stop there. Matthew 1 verse 16, the scripture says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ." So this goes to our application this morning. Where are you in the story of redemption? You see, the river of grace that runs through the book of Ruth is amazing. The story of this Moabite woman who God in His grace, He did what? He rewrote her story. Wrote her into the people of God. Changed her destination. Why? Because the story of redemption leads to where? It leads to resolution. But it's far greater than the resolution that you and I often think we need. You see, we often focus on the physical things that we want to be delivered from. But there's a far greater need when it comes to redemption and resolution. It's the problem of our soul. You see, the greatest brokenness of our life is that we are alienated and separated from God. And every single one of us are in danger of living for eternity apart from God in eternal hell. But when Jesus Christ redeems you, He puts you in a new story. And your story becomes a part of God's story. God turns the rejected Moabite into Israeli royalty. Did you see that? And that's what He has done for us. We were rejected. Every single one of us in this room were once bound for hell. But through the story of redemption, we are now sons and daughters of the great King. What if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus to save you? Well, there's great news, isn't there? There is a Redeemer. Jesus has already paid the price for redemption. The redeeming work of Jesus is undeserved, right? It's undeserved. And yet it's free. It's intended for every person in every walk of life. For all times. The gift of God's grace knows no end, knows no boundary. Everything that needs to be done has already been done. The price has already been paid. And the question is, will you call on Him today? Now I know you'll say, well, my past is too bad. My sin is too great. I've grown up in the wrong home. I've had a bad home life. I'm creating a bad home life. I've done all these different things. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans 10:13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Your greatest obstacle in redemption is not the Lord's willingness or ability to save you. It's your obstacle to see you. You see yourself the way He sees you. You are His prized possession. And He has gone to great lengths to show incredible love, unconditional love to you. Now you may be here this morning, and I don't know about you, man. I can't read the story, the book of Ruth, without seeing my story. Do you see yourself in this incredible story of redemption? If He has already saved you, you need to thank Him. And if you've already thanked Him, you need to praise Him. And if you've already praised Him, you need to worship Him. Why? Because He is the ultimate and greatest Redeemer. That's why we worship Him. As the praise team comes up, as we go to our time of response, where are you in this redemption story? That's only an answer that you can give. I can't give that answer. I can't force you to make that answer. Just like if you're a mom or a dad, you can't force your child to make that decision. You have to make that decision. The book of Ruth has laid out the story of redemption from beginning to end. The very fact that redemption leads to a relationship, that redemption leads to life, redemption leads to restoration, and redemption leads to resolution. That it is finished. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. So as we stand and sing in just a moment, I ask, will you worship Jesus? Have you thanked Him? And have you praised Him? For He is the great Redeemer. The altar will be open for you to pray. I invite you to pray. If you're here this morning and you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to call on the name of Jesus, you can do that by coming forward during our time of invitation, or you can fill out your connection card, whatever, however we need to connect with you. That's what we want to do. Let us stand and sing to King Jesus.